Hello, one and all. Welcome to the Pastor Mike Drop Podcast. I'm Pastor Mike, and with my co-host Emily, we have two outstanding pastors again, Emily.
We sure do. They just keep coming.
They just keep coming. Everywhere you look around here, there's an outstanding pastor.
Yes, you keep inviting, really so.
That's true. With us today, we have Pastor Andy Hermanson from Hope Grimes.
Hello. Good to see you guys.
Thanks for being here. Mm-hmm. From Grimes.
All the way.
A short distance away.
All the way from Grimes.
Yes, and Pastor
Ben
Mason.
How many hours does it take to drive from Grimes these days?
Yeah, quite a bit.
Yeah.
Pastor Ben Mason, right here from West Des Moines.
That's right. Not near as far as Grimes.
Just down the hallway from my office.
Yeah.
We get to hang out.
Thanks for being here, guys. Yeah. We're excited.
Yeah, it's been a good year already. This is Shrove Tuesday. Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, depending on how you know what your tradition is. Tomorrow's Ash Wednesday, so we start the 40-day season of Lent, and around here we're calling it 40 Days of Discipleship at Hope, at all of our different locations and campuses, and we've got a lot of different things that people can do. In addition to weekend worship, we've got our daily Bible readings, daily devotions from our pastors, Bible studies, classes, this podcast, a Lenten project, which I'm really excited about. It's good to be the church together on all these things. What are you guys doing in Grimes? I think you had some other things planned.
Yeah,
too,
we're
right?
Going to throw 40 days of prayer on top of all of it because we've been loving reading the Gospels, getting to know Jesus. I keep running into people that are asking, you know, how do I talk to Jesus? And I think that's a really important thing as well. So we just grabbed a bunch of things, including the mission partner we're hopefully going to bless as part of this project and the church and the things we see in our community. We're going to be praying for that. So
yeah, it's such a good time to invite people in to have an on-ramp to try to do something new, to get yourself learning in a new way.
Absolutely. It is. Lent is one of the good traditions, I think. You know, we say around here one of our core values is we worship God, not tradition. This is a good tradition, though, where tradition helps get the Jesus thing going in the hearts and minds and souls of people. We embrace it. And where tradition seems to be getting in the way, we have biblical precedent and teaching that says, yeah, don't go there. For the sake of tradition, Jesus says you can make void the word of God. So we don't want to do that. But sometimes traditions are good. And the Lenten tradition, it can go south if you get legalistic about it. But if it's a tradition where we're like, okay, this is 40 days, that's a good amount of time, 6 weeks, give or take a little bit, where we're going to pour into the good things in life, the best things in life, God's word, and how to apply it to our daily lives. And we're here to help you try to do that.
Yeah.
In this podcast, that's the whole goal. That's the point and the purpose. So what do you say? Are you guys ready?
Yeah. I'm ready.
Without further ado, then, let's hear some questions brought to you by the people of Lutheran Church of Hope, compiled by Emily Langpaul. Ted Lasso, help us out.
Why don't we just jump right in? Anybody got any questions? Oh, yeah. No, should have saw that coming.
Okay, we're in Matthew chapters 8 through 10. What do you think people miss about the miracle stories told in these chapters?
I thought this was a really great question that you asked because I really had to think about it for a second. I think most times, though, we do take these stories kind of at face value. I think for me, one of the things that I've seen people miss and I myself have missed has maybe been a little bit of that hesitancy to connect it to our reality today. I would argue, you know, and this is true about a lot of things, when you read, you can look at the people in the Bible and say, well, man, that's really great for them. What about us? Now, I do wish sometimes, because it says, like, God spoke to David or whoever. I'm like, I just wish I could hear that clearly, as those people heard maybe it feels like in the Old Testament sometimes. But, man, I think one of the things that we have in common with everybody in Scripture is that we are equally as loved and empowered by Jesus Christ and Trinitarian God to experience his kingdom. So we have access to the same kingdom that Jesus did, that his disciples did. So I think that means we can experience these miracles as well. I get really excited about that.
One of the things I love when I read the Bible is trying to see the people in the Bible as people. Like, you can see them as a flannel graph character that, you know, you ever flannel graph back in the old days of Sunday school where you take that felt thing and stick it to the other felt thing.
Those were awesome.
Two-dimensional Bible characters are good when you're four. But these are three-dimensional people. These are real people. When you see somebody struggling with something, it invites you into the story where you can think about, where is God in my struggles? And you see Jesus stopping and having relationships with these people and meeting these people in the midst of their struggle. And that just brings it to new light and helps my faith come alive because Jesus has a relationship with each one of these people in these stories.
Yeah. This Jesus you're talking about, who has relationships with each of these people and wants to do that with us, Ben, and the Jesus you're talking about, Andy, who's still doing miracles today, and he is. This is a Jesus we don't want to miss. And,
yeah.
And if we can just back up a little bit, or maybe think of it as get on a plane and go up about 30,000 feet, and let's take a look at where we've been. Just so far this year. Mm. Here we are, middle of February, so we're a month and a half in to reading through the Gospels on a slow, intentional, slow pace so that we don't miss things. And the question is, you know, what do people miss? Mm-hmm. Well, here's a great example. If we just look at everything we've looked at from this higher perspective, and just listen to the flow of this in Matthew's Gospel so far. This is what we've read so far. Matthew chapter 1, it's the ancestry that leads from Abraham to Jesus, 42 generations. And Matthew, clearly, right from the start, is trying to make the point. Let me connect the dots for you between Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, between Mosaic Law and this Jesus. And he's writing to a Jewish reader. He's writing to people who are like, oh, well, you know, sure, Jesus, that's fine, but we have Abraham, we have Moses, we have David, we have all these heroes, we have Deborah, we have our stories. We don't need some newfangled kind of thing, but you do, is what Matthew's saying. Mm. And especially if you are descendants of Abraham and Sarah, you need this. And then eventually that's going to go out to all nations, to the Gentiles too. But from Matthew chapter 1, it goes from, here's Jesus. At the end of Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is born. They name him God is with us, Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 2, the Magi show up almost mysteriously from the east. And what do? These most brilliant intellects of Jesus' day. They bow down and worship this kid that they just met and they don't even really know, but something tells them there's something about him. Then we turn the page to Matthew 3. Jesus is baptized. The heavens open up. And the voice of God says, this is my son. Do you think Matthew's trying to make a point? I mean, he's like, look, Jesus is more than Moses. He's more than Abraham. He's more than David. He's more than all of them combined. He's more than Elijah. He goes on, turn the page to chapter 4 of Matthew. Jesus is tempted. He begins his preaching ministry. How does he begin it? The kingdom of heaven is near, and I'm it, he's saying.
Yeah.
Chapter 5, 6, and 7, he teaches with authority like people have never seen before in the Sermon on the Mount. Start to put all these things together. Matthew's building a story here. He's building the identity of Jesus for us in a way that we can't miss, and in a way we're going to miss if we don't read Matthew in sequence, but we just read it as individualized little stories. That's the beauty of reading the Bible the way we're doing it this year. We're starting to see it come together. Now, if you just look at one piece of a jigsaw puzzle, it's by itself, it doesn't mean much, but you put that together with the other pieces that are starting to form a story, that's what Matthew's doing, and his point is impossible to miss. Now, the readings for this week, chapter 8, chapter 9, verses and 10, miracles, healings. Mm-hmm. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. He heals a Roman official's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then he says boldly to somebody who wants to follow him, let the dead bury their own dead. Well, who says that? Mm-hmm. God.
Yeah.
It says, like, you don't want to miss this. Then he throws demons into pigs. Mm-hmm. He calms a storm. The disciples freak out. Who is this? They say. And Matthew's like, well, let me tell you who it is. Let me tell you who this Jesus is. Don't miss it. What can you miss in the miracle stories? You can miss the way all these puzzle pieces fit together. Mm-hmm. You can miss what Matthew is saying. This Jesus is the one who wants to have a relationship with you, like you said, Ben. This Jesus is the one who's still doing miracles, like you said, Andy. This Jesus is for you, and he's way bigger than just a religion. He's way bigger than what you might think. Don't miss that.
Yeah. What can we learn about following Jesus today from the story in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, of Jesus calling a despised tax collector like Matthew to be one of his chosen disciples?
Matthew himself, try to put yourself in his sandals. He's not living a real happy life.
Mm. Right? I can't imagine.
I mean,
yeah.
He's the classic case of rich and lonely.
Yeah.
Mm. Rich and dissatisfied. Kind of sold his soul.
Yep.
For the sake of, hey, there's a big paycheck here in this for me, and earned his money dishonestly. There's nothing wrong with earning money if you're doing it honestly and ethically, but he's doing it dishonestly and without any kind of ethical foundation at all. That's consistent, though, with the kinds of people Jesus calls.
Yeah.
And I think that's why the pushback is so strong. Look at Matthew 9, where this question is based. This is where Jesus calls Matthew, but skip down to verse 12. Jesus says when he hears people grumbling, why'd you call Matthew? We hate him. He's terrible. He's a bad guy. Boo. And Jesus says, well, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Mm. I'm not here just to bless the people who have already got it figured out. And then he goes on to even challenge those people who think they've got it all figured out. Now, go and learn what this means in Scripture, that I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And then one of the coolest things about Jesus, I think, is he just refuses to try to conform his message into the religious world that he's a part of. Instead, he's like blown it up. Mm-hmm. And listen to this. He says, for I have come to call not those who think they're righteous. The most dangerous kind of religious person is the one who think, well, I'm righteous because it's me. I'm righteous because I come from a righteous family and ancestors of righteous people. I'm righteous because I think I follow the law, even though I'm hypocritical and ignore other parts of the law. I've not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners. That's so radical and bold, I think we miss it. And it's so radical and bold, it completely transformed Matthew's life. Mm-hmm. I mean, not just a little bit, completely transformed his life. I mean, we're reading his gospel. Yeah, here, right. You know, name for Matthew. And that's a guy whose life was completely turned around from bad guy. And let's not minimize the bad guy part of it. I know, like, The Chosen, which we all love, depicts Matthew as this almost sympathetic character, you know, who all he needs is the call and then it changes. And they do a great job of showing transformation. But I think Matthew probably, just given his job description and what he had to do to get there, is more empty than this guy was, who's a really good actor in The Chosen. I think his life was so radically transformed, and we know that because then Matthew threw a party for his sinner friends. Yeah. You know, he's like, okay, this Jesus guy just changed my life, and I love him. He's awesome. And then I love all my sinner friends, you know, the eight of them, or the two of them, or the one of them he's got. Yeah. I love all these other notorious sinners that I have to hang out with because nobody else wants to hang out with me. Whether they like me or not is maybe they're not friends. Maybe they're just his associates. I'm going to try to connect the dots. Matthew's connecting the dots in his gospel, but now he's first going to try to connect the dots between this Jesus he loves and these people he hangs out with that he probably loves, and said, if Jesus could do that for me, what could he do for them? And that gets back to what you said at the beginning of this episode, Emily. It's like Lent is a great time to invite people, a great time to invite people to come and to dive in. I got a question for everybody listening to us right now. How all in are you with Jesus? Mm. And I say that with nothing but love in my heart, not like, hey, be more religious for the sake of being more religious. But go all in with Jesus, because there's transformation waiting for you on the other side. There's a whole new life. I can't overemphasize that. I can't overhype that. Yeah. Matthew's story is a perfect example. He was so changed, and then he's like, well, I can't keep this to myself. I have to tell everybody I know. And so let's have him hang out. And Jesus is like, yeah, let's do it. And then the religious people grumble more, and Jesus gets one step closer to the cross. Mission being accomplished.
There is a distinctive in Lutheran theology, I would argue in Lutheran preaching as well, that I don't know that everybody thinks about, and I think it's a really helpful practice to listen for, or even when you're reading the scriptures, I think to kind of help us with this, avoiding self-righteousness and staying humble. And that's just that Luther talks about a balance between law and gospel, right? Law driving, oh yeah, I'm a human and I need a savior, but also that's not the end of the story, right? The gospel is that good news. So I think it's really helpful, just a good, you know, offense is your best defense in this, I think, to preach the gospel to ourselves, the stuff that we don't want to hear, right? If you can't name a way that you've struggled or sinned in the last 24, 72 hours, whatever, then I think you got to take another look in the mirror, right? Because it's really important for us to think, oh, we're not like that Matthew guy, but last time I checked, Scripture says all have sinned.
When you said sinner friends, I think of Andy. He's my sinner friend.
Is that how Andy got here?
Yeah.
I brought my sinner friend.
Let ye without and sin cast the first stone.
And we're all, you know, implied in sinner friend is that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Mm-hmm. I mean, when Jesus spells it out so blatantly, I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. I'd rather be the second half of that.
Yeah.
I'd rather be the latter, not the former. I'd rather be the ones who know that we are sinners instead of the ones who are like, oh no, we're the religious people. We're the ones who've got it all figured out. We're the ones who are righteous. And then I'll just hit it again. And once that becomes real for you, you can't keep it to yourself.
Yeah.
If this is a gentle challenge, but I'm going to just put it out there for everybody listening. If you haven't invited somebody to church or to Alpha or to your Bible study or your small group or something where they can meet Jesus like Matthew did, just ask yourself why. What is keeping me from inviting people to come and meet Jesus? Because he changed my life and he can change theirs too. It just seems so natural that we would do that, and yet we so rarely do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Little word of encouragement to inviting people is there's a cool story around Christmas time. Someone here at the West Wing building had food delivered, and there was a delivery guy who obviously came and brought it. And obviously they know they're at a church and they know there's people here and all of those things. But the person that they interacted with happened to have one of our Christmas Eve postcards with our service times on it. And they said, yeah, you and your family are welcome to come. She'd already learned he had a family. And the guy was shocked. He was like, really? We could come? And obviously, and so she got to share that invite. But so I think sometimes we think of the really intimidating person in our life. It's like, well, I've asked them. They've said no. But I also think there's maybe people around us who it seems intimidating, but they still wonder if they are invited. And so little word.
Invite him to come to church this Sunday, you know, and invite him to sit with you. Say, hey, I'll pick you up. We'll meet in the lobby. Sometimes my favorite thing to do is to hang out by the front doors at church on Sunday morning and watch people who are just standing there waiting.
Mm-hmm.
And they're waiting for the friends they invited.
Yeah.
You know, they're waiting for the people who came. And still at Hope, by far, the majority of our membership are people who weren't actively churched before they came to Hope, but somebody invited them. It wasn't like, oh, they saw an advertisement, because we don't advertise. We don't advertise on social media. You know, we put the word out, but we don't, like, pay for anything. They don't come because they don't say, oh, well, we drove by, saw your church building, we decided to stop in. One in 50, maybe, say that. But almost all of them are like, oh, a friend invited me.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody invited, a cousin invited me, a coworker invited me, a classmate invited me to youth group. Somebody invited me to men's group or women's group or to a service or to Alpha. And now here I am. And we hear these stories around here all the time. I was at a funeral today at one of our other locations, and a woman came up to me afterwards, started to cry. And she said, my life has been completely changed and transformed because she, this woman standing next to her, invited me to come to Hope. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted you to know that. Like, praise God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Matthew 9:17 talks about wine and wineskins. What does it mean?
So this is always a passage that was confusing to me, but again, taking it back to what we were saying earlier, Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God, and then right now in these passages, in these miracles, in these actions, and in these controversies, he's enacting the kingdom of God. It's coming to be the kingdom of God. And so he's saying there was an old teaching, there's an old way of thinking, there's an old mindset that fits your old behavior. And now there's a new teaching, there's a new mindset, there's a new way of thinking, and you got to change your life too. If you imagine trying to think about things in a completely different way than you ever have and not change anything else, it's just not going to work, mm-hmm. right? If we say we have faith, and this is another part of the Bible, but we don't show the truth by our actions, what good is that, right? You have to show your faith by your actions. And so this is what you see Jesus doing in calling Matthew. This is what you see Jesus doing in eating with, you know, as we talked about, the teacher said, why does your teacher eat with such scum in the New Living Translation? Well, this is the new wine that needs a new wineskin. The wine, you can think about one or the other. The wineskin is what holds his behavior, his teaching that he gave us in the Sermon on the Mount, where, you know, the lowly, the poor in spirit, the meek are inheriting the earth. These people are the ones that God cares about. God cares about and seeks and saves the lost. And so they're confused by the way that he's behaving. Well, if you pay attention to what I just said in the Sermon on the Mount, my behavior will make a lot of sense. And so, again, as we think about the challenge for us, you know, you can't just keep operating in your old mindset with the rest of your life and then still pretend that you're living as a Christian. If you really believe what Jesus says, if you're going all in the way that you just phrased the question and the challenge to the listener, it's going to change the way you live.
True.
It is. We can't, if Jesus is the new wine, and that's how I read this, and like you were saying, Pastor Ben, the old wineskins are this kind of system that's there. So Jesus is saying you can't pour this whole new movement, this whole party. It's hard to miss the aspect of this too. If Jesus is the new wine, he's the party. He's the salt and the light. He's there's some joy here. What Jesus is saying is, hey, don't confuse a funeral for a wedding. And don't mix up one for the other. Understand it's celebration time. God has shown up in human form on planet Earth. And there's a crowd following God now, and that's going to change the whole world and save the world. It has the potential to save the world and turn an upside-down world right side up. We can't squeeze Jesus into a misplaced overemphasis of Mosaic laws and spiritual disciplines. We can't just make... I just get nervous around Christians sometimes who want to just say, oh, let's find the mystery. Let's find the... Let's make it almost inaccessible. Let's try to put Christ so far away from reality. But Jesus brings the gospel to us instead of making it hide and seek. Oh, you have to crack some secret code. You have to figure out some big system, mysterious thing in order to get there. I get it. There's depth to this stuff, and we can play with those deep details all day long. But let's not distract the world from the good news message and the God who brings the gospel to us. Here comes Jesus saying, I'm new wine. Here comes Jesus saying, you can't fit me into your old system. And when you try to fit my movement and everything that it's bringing, the kingdom of heaven into this world, into your little religious system, it isn't going to work. So maybe let go of your little religious system and start following Jesus and make that your religion. And now bad religion becomes good religion.
Yeah. A couple months ago, I was preaching in the chapel and I thought of the story of Oscar Romero, and he's a archbishop in El Salvador. And in 1980, he was murdered by an assassin when he was participating in mass. You know, and when he spoke, he spoke this radical message of we need Jesus. This is words from Oscar Romero. We need to know Christ. Today needs Christians. From Christianity will come humanity's true liberators. Like this idea that we can set the world free with this message of Jesus and with this new way of living is a radical thing. And to think that's going to fit into the old system, it just isn't it.
And it's only going to happen if we belong to what Jesus is doing instead of trying to do it for him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Remember super denim jeans? Or am I the only one old enough to remember those?
I have no idea what you're talking about.
What?
So
Super
denims. Yeah. They were commercials on TV and everything. And you can only buy them at Sears. And they were like when you started a new year of school, all your friends would get super denims. This is before Levi's were really, you know, making it big. And so, but super denims were horrible jeans. I don't think they were cotton. I think they were some sort of like, I don't know, material that was, it would take months for them to soften up, you know, and get any more close to feeling like jeans do today.
They call them super,
right,
to convince you.
But my family was struggling financially so much that we couldn't even afford super denims. So we had the cheaper than super denim version that you got at some other store. And you would wear these things, and then you get holes in them. And then it makes me think of that because Jesus says, you can't put this new patch into the old material, into the old robe in his day. Because then the new patch will shrink, and then it'll make an even bigger hole in your super denims. I don't know what that was really worth. But we don't. What I'm saying is, we don't want to confuse how good Jesus is with how meh and mid and average our religious systems are. What we want to do is have our religious systems transformed by this movement, by this King of Kings, by this Jesus. Who, like you were talking about, Ben, has the potential to change the whole world through his church, through the body of Christ in the world today. So, put on your jeans and when you get a hole in them, I guess get some new ones. but don't lose sight of Jesus. Did that make any sense?
Absolutely.
All right. Yeah. Thanks for humoring me. That's great.
Jesus heals in response to faith in a few miracle stories. In Matthew 9:22, he says, "Your faith has made you well," to a woman who was then healed. What do we learn from this?
This one is, talk about a confusing one. Thanks, Emily, by the way, for asking such good questions. when this thing gets out of control and it slips into that ditch of bad religion that I was just talking about, people start to say, well, the reason you aren't getting healed from this illness you have is because there's something wrong with your faith.
Yeah, gross.
The reason your marriage isn't working out is there's something wrong with your faith. The reason some other aspect of your life just isn't going well is if you just had enough faith, then it would all be hunky-dory and fine. And so in addition to having to deal with cancer or a marriage that's strained or some other goal in life that isn't being realized, now on top of all that, you get the guilt and the shame religiously of thinking, wow, there must be something wrong with me. Thank goodness that's not what Jesus is saying here. When he says there's a connection between faith and healing, there is, but faith is not the cause of healing. In other words, faith isn't like a prerequisite for healing. Faith is the channel through which God heals. If we push it further, we also know from our understanding of faith that faith is a gift,
mm-hmm.
that it isn't necessarily something that I can muster up. Luther talks about this in the catechetical teaching of the meaning of the Apostles' Creed that we all memorized once upon a time, that we cannot by our own reason or understanding believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. So faith is something God gives. Healing is something God gives. And sometimes when we pray, God's answer is yes, you will be healed. And sometimes it's no in ways we don't understand. And we talked about that a podcast or two ago, that sometimes God's answer to our prayer doesn't make sense to us this side of heaven,
mm-hmm.
but we will see it in a different way someday. Now we see in a mirror dimly lit, then we'll see face to face. So faith does not cause miracles. Faith receives what Christ freely gives, which certainly leads to healing and miracles. But the greatest healing is salvation. There's one more thing I want to say, and then I want to hear you guys chime in on this too. The Greek word here for healing is the same Greek word that can be translated into salvation. It means more than just, hey, God, heal my broken wrist or something, and boom, I'm healed. It can mean so much more than that. Heal me holistically. Heal more than just my bones. Heal something that's going to last forever. Heal something that is going to go beyond just, think about it. If somebody gets healed of cancer, we celebrate, and we should. And we see that around here once in a while. And we jump up and down and we say, praise God for all of it. But even that, at best, is going to last the rest of an earthly lifetime.
Yep.
But the word here for healing goes beyond just the rest of an earthly lifetime. It is a healing that can be physical, but it's also a healing that's spiritual and lasts for eternity into the kingdom of heaven forever and ever.
When you think about miracle, I want you to think of a sign, right? Because the Greek word that means miracle can also mean sign. And when I'm on a long trip and I see the sign that says Des Moines, 50 miles or whatever it is, I'm like, oh, good, I'm almost there. Mm-hmm. The sign points to the reality. The sign isn't the reality, but the sign points to the reality. When you think about a miracle happens wherever God shows up and does what only God can do. And you talk about faith in Luther's way of understanding it, faith is the miracle, right? The trust that we have in God and the relationship that we have with God and the trust that we have, that's a miracle in and of itself. And any healing that we receive, and we see that all the time, and it's the icing on the cake. It's the sign of the kingdom. It isn't the kingdom itself, but when we think of ourselves living in the kingdom, we can have peace with whatever the world gives us, and whether or not there's healing in this side of heaven, we know that God's for us because we have that faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This question hits home for me because I found myself sitting in front of a preacher, not at Lutheran Church of Hope, different church, through a partnership experience, but they got this wrong. And I watched some teenagers' faces as they kind of processed that, and I thought, I want to make sure and clarify that, right? Because mm-hmm. the way we interpret things that happen to us, I think, is incredibly important. What's interesting as you think about all this, even our stage of faith kind of dictates how we respond to this. Some of us have maybe been confronted with this and have a sense of, you know, God is good even when our cage gets rattled, right? When life doesn't go necessarily the way that we think it's going to, and mm-hmm. so we can process that. Other people, right? Or maybe just getting started, and they just know the snippets and the clip notes. I think this is another great opportunity to really zoom out. I just thought about the shortest verse in the Bible, mm-hmm. right? Jesus goes to his friend's funeral. What does it say? John 11. It says that Jesus wept. And sometimes when I don't understand, and by the way, can we just be honest and say, even as, I don't know if we're professional Christians or we're definitely not professional podcasters, are we? But we're something, right? But as people who...
We're just one blind beggar telling other exactly. blind beggars where to get good
but
food.
People look to us like, help, you know, give us the answer in the midst of this.
We do study this a lot.
Yeah. I think every person around this table has a long list of questions for God when we get to meet him face to face someday, right? Because there are things, even with a good understanding of the word, that I just don't quite understand. And so I think sometimes I have to go back to, you know, that's why God sent Jesus, because we needed help, we needed rescuing, we needed the saving, the redeeming, right?
Sometimes the way that we interact with miracles, it shows our and our theology around this, it shows our unwillingness to sit in the grief and sit in the pain, which is exactly what Jesus did for Mary and Martha and what we're called to do with others as well.
Important to remember the faith or the power to heal comes from God, not from us.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
I think that gets back to the dangerous teaching that you encountered, Andy.
Yeah.
I think it gets back to where we can trip and add insult to injury for people who are praying for healing and aren't experiencing it, and then they get questioned by other religious people, say, well, there's something wrong with your faith. That's what Job's friend said to Job when things were falling apart in his life. They implied or sometimes directly said, hey, there must be something wrong with your faith. There must be something wrong with how much you believe in God. So work that out and deal with it, and then all these other good things will happen to you again, Job. You'll be restored. And Job basically makes it very clear, the book of Job, that's just bogus. That's a ridiculously dangerous way to understand the connection between faith and healing. And there is a connection. But faith is not faith in faith. Faith is faith in God. And I think it's really important that we don't turn it into what we have to do in order to get it, instead of what God does as a gift and this God who gives it to us. And we know that God may heal. We know that God may not heal right away, but faith trusts God regardless. Mm. And we know how this story ends. We know that the healing is going to happen. Mm-hmm. Like, I prayed for my dad to be healed from Parkinson's for 20 years. Didn't see it this side of heaven. But I am confident that he's completely healed now. Mm-hmm. The healing will come.
No.
And so faith reminds us of that too, that what we're praying for, we will get a yes.
Yeah. Jesus sends out his disciples in Matthew 10 with instructions. How can we interpret which instructions are for us as well?
Yeah, I think, again, it's probably important just to zoom out the larger story that God's telling. He has been sending people to accomplish his will, to spread his message, to really build his kingdom for a very long time. God is definitely ascending God. And I think about John 20:21, where he says, you know, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's doing here. And I think it's important, right? Does it look exactly the same? Not necessarily, but I think if you look at the transferable principles, there's a couple things here, right? Again, he instructs them, verse 7 of Matthew 10, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. So declare it, right? Hey, there's good news. Jesus is not just a swear word, right? We actually want to use his name because it's really powerful. It's not about good and bad uses to me. It's like, if you are holding the most reverent, the biggest blessing in your life, if you're whispering that name, I just get emotional thinking about it sometimes, right? If you understand that a name attaches all of that, all the good things that have happened to me, if I can attach it to that, man, I want to be reverent with that. And I want to treat that with respect because it's powerful. So that's what he's saying, is go out and use that name to demonstrate, to declare that kingdom. But then verse 8, right on the heels of that, man, it's time to demonstrate that as well. And this kind of gets back to what I opened with, at least at the first. What do we miss? Man, it's not just a new identity. That identity includes authority.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have been given authority. God has empowered you and trusts you to bring good news, to bring heaven into a difficult situation. And we're given power too. I mean, we have the ability to pray and help expand God's kingdom. So I think, to put this in a really practical, modern way, I love this acronym BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. Begin with prayer.
Come on.
We can all do that, right? Begin with prayer. Listen, what a novel concept, right? Eat, that's my favorite part of this. Yeah, eat with people.
Emily's in.
And it's... I believe it's Luke 10 is another version.
You got to do the listen part before you do the
right
part.
Right. So, yeah. Okay.
All right. And then the first S is serve. And this is what I love. If you begin with prayer, if you listen really well, and you spend time eating with people, they are going to reveal how you can serve them. right? How you can be good news to them. It's not just about what you talk, but how can you demonstrate? And then all of that, I think, just empowers us to be able to share our story. Again, and you know, you can get into spiritual laws and formulas and all that kind of stuff. I think at the end of the day, man, what really has moved people in my experience has been the stories, because nobody can argue with that, right?
Sum it up again. Begin with prayer. L, listen.
Mm-hmm. Eat is my favorite one again. Yeah.
Right, yep. And then the two S's, serve and...
Share your story. And notice that the words are at the end, right? Because we live in a world that listens with its eyes. Like, talk is cheap. Not that talk doesn't matter, because we can, as Christians, we love to go one way or another. I think it's also important, right, to declare that good news, but to balance that up with, sharing our stories.
That's so you don't start just by sharing your opinion randomly online with everyone?
I mean, you can.
You know what I think? You know, everybody needs to know what I think.
Mm-hmm. But I got a lot of likes for that. I think it's also kind of cool here if you break down the things that Jesus said to his disciples. So here comes Jesus, again, 30,000-foot view. He's born, the magi, the healings, the miracles, the teaching with authority, the kingdom coming, all this stuff, and then Jesus inviting us to be a part of this kingdom movement. And then he invites us not just to be recipients of it, of the healing, but to be actual instruments of the healing. Wow. Now we're truly being called into the game.
Yeah.
Instead of, you know, my wife and I went to the Cyclones game against Kansas on Saturday. First time we've been there in like 20 years. It was so.
Did you have a clone cone?
It was so exciting. I did not.
They're the best.
I was riveted to the game. I was the whole time. I was locked in. And it was so loud, and it was such a party, and it was such a celebration. Two things on that. One for another podcast or sermon some other day is, why is it that we give our highest praise to college basketball players or some other thing?
Amen.
I'm not against us getting excited about that. I think that's awesome, and they deserved it. It was a great game. But then we're like, we get to church, we're like, you know, ho-hum. But I'm not here to say that today. Mm. That was just a quick aside. At that game, though, I really felt the excitement of being there as a fan, watching these players. I used to played a little college basketball back in the day. And I'm watching this, I'm like, God, this brings back such great memories, right? This is just so awesome. Only this is 100 times bigger than anything I ever did. And so I'm happy for them. I'm just excited for the guys on the floor. And then I thought, how great would it be to be called into that game? Mm. Like to get on the floor and actually participate in the game. That's what Jesus is doing here. But it's important to define the distinctives between prescription and description. Mm. Some of the stuff he's describing, like if we take this too literally in a way that we're no longer taking it seriously, starts to say, okay, I got to take a staff. I have to only go to Israel.
Yeah.
And so I need to move. I'm going to Israel because Jesus says to do that. No, that's descriptive of that particular time and place. But there are some transferable principles here, like preach the kingdom of heaven. We're still called to do that. Heal the sick, raise the dead, expect persecution along the way. Mm. All those things are still happening. And we know that as pastors and ministers, that we are in the receiving end of some of the pushback that comes on a regular basis. But I'm just glad we're in the game. I'm glad God calls us not just to watch. Hey, watch what Jesus does. Yeah. He's also saying Jesus is calling you actually to be the body of Christ now. Pretty exciting.
In Matthew 10:16, Jesus says a familiar phrase and tells the disciples to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What does this mean, and how can we do this?
When you think about a serpent is... can really defend itself, right? I think about like a rattlesnake. And when I grew up in the mountains in Colorado, rattlesnakes, you can see them out on the trail sometimes. And as soon as you come up on one, you hear the rattle. And so this doesn't mean we get defensive, but this means being wise as a serpent means that you're not going to be naive. And so when Jesus says look, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Jesus isn't going to send you anywhere that Jesus doesn't also go. Jesus is going to call you to something audacious and crazy and maybe even dangerous. And he does. He called me to Iowa, which is crazy. You know, I don't know why, you know, but I love it here, and it's exactly where we're supposed to be. And when you think about blindly following. It's not that. It's that you have this relationship with a God who you can trust. And then the innocence as doves, right? We are not going naively, but we're going to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. So when he says, I want you to go out and I want you to say, peace be to this town. And I want you to eat whatever people put in front of you. You believe in people until they give you a reason not to. And you don't have to trust anybody that's not trustworthy. These are really good principles in any relationship. If you're I'm going to apply it to marriages because I deal with a lot of marriages, right? If there's no trust in your marriage, it's not going to be a good marriage. If you are trusting somebody that doesn't deserve your trust in your marriage, like that's not going to be a good thing either, right? You have to figure out how to balance those things. So God gives us this dichotomy, this paradox to where you can be as wise as a serpent. You don't have to be naive. You're not foolish, but you can also trust in a lavish and seemingly reckless way, because this is the way that God trusts us. The fact that Jesus takes this beautiful ministry that he's created and this beautiful following is already developed, and he puts it into the disciples' hands. Like, all right, here, you think about, you know, giving your teenager the keys to the car. You're like, okay, here you go. Like, yeah, I don't know. Can I trust him with it? Jesus trusts us, and that's a beautiful thing.
Do you guys think Christians today are better at being serpents or doves? Do you think we're better with the wisdom side of things or the innocent side of things? What do you think, Andy?
I think that's hard to answer. It just depends upon the person. Right. I think generally, I just see it go wrong both directions fairly often. You know, that's a good question.
When you talk to people who've been harmed by the church, or people when you just, somebody that's like doesn't like Jesus or doesn't like the church. And yet you hear their story, you know, I think it's Christians that have harmed them along the way.
Yeah.
You know, we need to be better at being open-hearted to people. And that's what you see Jesus doing throughout this passage. Jesus is open-hearted to everybody, and people are mad at him for doing that.
I think this gets back to what you were saying earlier, too, Andy, about law gospel and needing to know the difference. One of the great contributions that Lutherans bring to the ecumenical table, meaning like to the whole church, is this distinctive between law and gospel, which is something Luther hit really hard, and in a way that I think helps us read the Bible faithfully. Yeah. So that when we're reading law, we know we're reading law. When we're reading gospel, we know we're reading gospel. Law says this is what you do. This is God's rules. This is the way you live. This is what gives order. This is morality. And it doesn't go away just because Jesus shows up. Gospel, though, is the good news that says this is what God has done. This is what Christ has done for you. So we need to know which it is. And I think that the wise as serpents, innocent as doves fits that. The wise as serpents is really law, and innocent as doves is gospel. And I think when we tip one way or the other, I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't say, check your brain at the door, just be innocent and do your thing. Well, that's kind of naive, like you were saying, Ben, a little bit earlier. But I'm so glad, too, that he doesn't just say, hey, truth by itself is enough. It's got to be truth and love. And so that innocence of the doves comes in. And the purity that God calls us to live up to. If we hate others, we misrepresent Christ and we start to sound like the world. I would say maybe one way we could put this is that we would want to learn to follow Jesus in such a way that the people who see us follow Jesus the way we do would want to follow him too. And so if there's no love, well, why would I want to be a part of that team, Jesus, then? But Jesus is love. And so we're misrepresenting him when we're just wise as serpents. And we don't have the innocence of doves. We don't come with the gospel, with grace.
When the when the church really exploded in the first few centuries, the reason why is because they gave purpose to the people who were slaves. Women were second-class citizens, if at all. They didn't have any social capital in the Roman Empire. And yet, The church was a place where they could really be themselves. People who were foreigners, people that were outcasts in any way, shape, or form, people that were disabled, people that didn't fit in, they found a place in the church. And you see this every single time there's a revival. It's the people that the society overlooks, like Methodism, and when John and Charles Wesley started their thing in England, they welcome the riffraff. And this is the thing that really made a difference over and over again in the church. And so here we are again, you know, you're sitting at the table with a bunch of riffraff. And if you're riffraff, you belong here too.
Yeah, welcome to the riffraff club.
Yeah. Last question. Matthew 10:39 says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. How do we do this?
Yeah. One word comes to mind that's a little uncomfortable, and that is surrender. Mm-hmm. You know, I was working on a way, like a kind of a conversation structure to help people figure out what their next step is and, you know, growing in their faith. And I'm like, there's no class on surrender. Like, that's life is that class. I do think it is, just to say it in a provocative way, I think it's to let God ruin your life in the best possible way. I think sometimes, you know, we think we know what's good or what's helpful or what's going to, you know, be the abundant thing that's going to produce fruit in our life. And it turns out that we were wrong. And so I think it's to acknowledge that. I suppose to answer this question would be to say, maybe to live in that tension of law and gospel again, right? Because what are the two truths that come out of that? I'm more broken than I ever thought, mm-hmm. right? And I have been more well taken care of than I ever dreamed, right? Mm-hmm. God has. And so I think to be caught in that cycle is just to constantly be propelled towards the fact that we are God's kid, that we have an incredible father, and that if we're willing to do our best, that's all I think God asks of us is our absolute best to surrender to that, then I think we begin to find and discover this surprising sense of purpose and peace and passion. And I just, I was watching the Hope Turns 30 or 20 or whatever, a video that we made the other day, because we tend to show it in our new member class to help people understand we're a part of multiple campuses. And mm-hmm. one of the guys in the most recent video just goes, oh, and I've never looked back. You know, Jesus caught me by surprise here at Lutheran Church of Hope, and I've never looked back. I think it's Andre. And it's I think that's so true. I think when you have found that life, not that you won't have days or moments where you're like, well, it's getting kind of hard, you know? Well, this isn't quite what I thought it'd be, or why did you do that, God? But when you step back and look at the whole, you're going to say, man, I'm never looking back.
Yeah that's good. I'm a big Bonhoeffer guy, and Casa Discipleship is his most famous book. And he said, when Jesus Christ bids somebody to come to him, he bids them to come and die. And he gets these right from these words from Jesus. Like, there is something in each of our lives that we prioritize over our relationship with God. That's the nature of our sinful selves. You know, it might be your reliance on your really good looks. Obviously, that's not me. But if it could be your reliance on your finances, it could be your reliance on your social capital, your influence. It could be your reliance on your youth. It could be your reliance on your intelligence. There's something that you rely on when it comes down to brass tacks. And that's the thing that God is calling you to give up. Jesus has a conversation with somebody that is traditionally called the rich young ruler, as a man who had a lot of money. And Jesus says, I want you to follow me. And he's like, okay. And he's like, well, first of all, what I want you to do is take everything you have and sell it and give it to the poor. Like, Jesus knows the thing that's got a hold of our hearts. And maybe that's not your thing. If that is your thing, that's what God's calling you to do. But for most people, that's not the thing. But if it is, the thing that you don't want to give up is the thing that God wants you to.
So let's put this all, try to, you know, wrap it together, some of the law gospel themes we've gone through here. So after we've been saved, now we're set free to dive even deeper into these things.
Yeah.
But salvation doesn't come because we're diving deeper into these things. Mm-hmm. So I want to be clear on that. I don't want people to think like, okay, I got to do all this stuff in order to get saved. No, we're saved, so now we're free to really surrender, to go back to your word, Andy, and like you say, as a Bonhoeffer guy, this is me too. And so, great, but Bonhoeffer would like roll over in his grave if he had us confusing law and gospel here.
For sure.
And saying that we, you know, are going to confuse the two. Clinging to self-interest leads to spiritual emptiness. That's the irony of it all. And so when Jesus, it's actually a gift, an invitation, when he says, if you lose your life, you're actually going to find it. Mm-hmm. Because if it's all about us getting a life, like for me, like self-interest, my comfort, my ease, my victories, my wins, my wealth, my power, my prestige, any of those things, my status. If I'm doing that all for me, that's going to lead to spiritual emptiness, and then I'm not going to have a life. The irony.
Yeah.
I'm going to try
to
get a life, and the more I try, the less I'm going to get one, even if I achieve it. But on the opposite side of that same beautiful coin is surrendering ourselves to Christ paradoxically brings true life that's abundant and purposeful and eternal. I think about the food drive we had a couple of weeks ago, Super Bowl food drive. The joy in that room is people bring their offerings of food to fill all the food pantries in Central Iowa. And then the joy of all the people working together in coordination as the body of Christ for the next 3 or 4 days. It's a monumental task that no individual could do, but you start to see the body of Christ functioning together at work. So part of losing our lives in Christ means losing ourselves in the midst of the body of Christ, in the midst of community too. My daughter was in the Nordic Choir at Luther College when she was in college, and their conductor, who's world class, would say to them, he said, "Your goal is not for your voice to stand out. Your voice is for your goal is for your voice to get lost in the voice of the people around you." And so they would hold hands as they would sing. I mean, it gets me emotional just thinking about it. And so we're gonna wrap up this episode of the podcast by playing out into that so people can actually hear it, just like a 20-30 second
clip. Oh, I thought
we
were holding hands.
Yeah. we could, but maybe not right now.
Oh, okay.
I'll pray about that. But they would. You can get an example of them losing their voices, even though there's like 12 different parts being sung here. It's beautiful. But there's 72 voices. And when they get it right, they sound like 12 if there's 12 parts, or 8 if there's 8 parts, or 4 if there's 4 parts, or 1 if they're just all singing, you know, the melody together. And that is a world-class choir. Mm. Now you've found something that you cannot find until you surrender.
Yeah.
That you cannot find. Now that we've been set free, we can surrender our lives, go all in. It's Lent. Let's go. Mm. It's spiritual growth season. It's new life. It's springtime season. So I encourage you all to do that. I encourage you all to lose your voice in the body of Christ for the sake of being who God has created us to be. We'll see you at Ash Wednesday services. We'll see you at our Lenten services on the weekends and all the other things we're doing. Thanks for tuning in. We love you. God loves you more.
Thanks for joining us today on the Pastor Mic Drop podcast. Please like and subscribe on whatever streaming platform you use and share this with others. We hope to see you at worship this weekend, and we'll see you next time on the podcast.